The reading this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, beginning to read at verse 21, the parable of the unmerciful servant. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found that one of his fellow servants, who owed him 100 denarii, he grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you?' In anger, his master turned on him and turned him over to the jailers to be tormented until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother from your heart." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, what a passage we've got before us this morning. I don't think there's any ambiguity in terms of what we've just read. Forgiveness is a big deal for God. And if we are being honest, forgiveness is a big deal for us. The problem is when we have somebody who has deeply hurt us and we find it almost impossible to forgive them. Anybody relate to that? We've been over recent weeks in a series called Freedom in Christ, and perhaps it's obvious in the title, but the truth is, and of course society won't accept this, that you can only truly know freedom in the person of Jesus Christ. I've said this to you before, that the reason we have that symbol at the front of our church is because it is the cornerstone. Christ is the cornerstone. What he did for us at Calvary gives meaning to anything and everything that we do and are as people. I stand before you as your pastor, yes, but I stand before you primarily as a man who's been saved by grace. I can stand before you and talk about scriptures that have changed my life and is continuing to change my life because I seek to align my life to the truth of the gospel. Because it is in the gospel, it is in Jesus Christ that we truly find freedom. And you might say, well, Dave, hang on a minute. We all have freedom. You have freedom to come here this morning. Absolutely. We know that. And there are levels of freedom. We're clever enough to know that. We are free, but yet we are so often in bondage to the things that hold us back or diminish us in different ways. And we've talked about this. We've talked about the bondage of fear and of anxiety. And I know as I'm looking out at people, you like me know what it's like to worry. You know what it's like to be anxious. You know what it's like to be so scared that you're not quite sure where to turn. There are times in our lives which are so dark. And we can play pretend, but the reality is we know what it is when our hearts feel changed rather than free. But Jesus said, "I have come that you might have life and have it in abundance." And where there is full and abundant life, there is freedom. And that is what God wants for every human being. We can look around the globe now and we can see very practical expressions of people not living in freedom. The millions of people who can't even call their home a home because they're on the run from the tyranny of others and the cruelty and barbarity of men, usually men, who decide that they want somebody's piece of land or whatever. And as ever has it been so. But as we who live in this privileged part of the world come here this morning, we know, if we're honest with ourselves, that we're not the people that we would love to be, because there is pain within our hearts. There's scars on our backs. There's an ache in our gut that somehow is very difficult to shift, to move, to replace. And so this freedom that Christ wants for us, we find that it escapes us. We have glimpses of it in our lives. We touch it, but we don't often embrace it fully. And we've tried to explore as a church here in Penarth. So why is it so difficult to know and experience the freedom that God longs for us? And we've identified three things broadly. One is our sinful nature, which is that bias to be selfish and to think of ourselves rather than to think about the glory of God and what he wants. I've likened that to a greens bowl with a bias in it that takes us away from God. Every day your heart will try and take you away from God. That's called the sinful nature. And then there's the old patterns of thinking, which I call ruts in the road, where for years and years you may have thought in a certain way, and that has become truth for you rather than God's truth, which is over here, but you're actually living in these ruts because that is what has been reinforced over maybe decades for you. And one of the things that God wants to do through his truth is to actually get you out of those ruts and actually take you into his truth and a path that will lead you into freedom. And then, of course, we talked about last week, just touched on the subject, about the reality of spiritual warfare. I'm a pastor who believes in Jesus Christ. I want him to be Lord and honored in my life. We worship in a spiritual dimension. But I believe that that spiritual dimension has good and it has evil, and that there is a person behind the evil, and his name is the devil. And some of you might say, well, dear me, Dave, that's a bit old-fashioned. But I would just go back to you again to Jesus' teaching on this. He believed absolutely in the devil. And scripture talks about this personality behind the evil that we see. The fingerprints of him are all over the world. I also said to you last week that if you are a Christian, that he does not have any authority in your life. Because Jesus, by his Holy Spirit, comes to dwell within us. And if you know the Gospels, you will know that wherever Jesus went, demons wanted to flee from him because they can't live with the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's really important that we don't try and actually think of Jesus being slightly more powerful than what is demonic. That is not the case at all. He's above all powers and rule and authority. But the evil forces do have some powers and seek to gain authority over people's lives. And the way that they would do that is by seeking for us to not live according to God's truth, that we don't align ourselves to his word, which is why I am passionate. See, when I were at an induction service yesterday in Wiltshire, just wonderful to see a godly man come to lead a church, and they were being reminded again about how God's word needs to be central to them. We need God's word and we need his spirit to enable us to live out his word. And yet the reality is, the service that they've done of churches throughout the land is that God's people rarely read scripture. It breaks my heart. Why does it break my heart? Because I want you to just read a book? No, because this is the life-transforming word of God. And if we do not align ourselves to him, what are we aligning ourselves to? The latest fad? The latest teaching? Where's that getting us? as a nation, as a people, we need, and Dave prayed about this as we were praying for our civic leaders, that we might get back again to the truth of God and let Him be our foundation. Let Him have the pillars that we actually erect our lives on. But no, as Christian people, we call ourselves Christian people, we scarcely turn to His word. We might allow this good thought or that good thought to impact us. And of course, I'm all into good thoughts and positive thinking. But good thoughts and positive thinking never changes a soul, cannot change a life, and certainly won't change society. It's only the empowering of God's Holy Spirit that can break through that darkness and just separate us from the things that change us and offer freedom to a society that desperately needs freedom. And so, last week we looked at a couple of ways that Satan begins to take a position in our lives that he has no right to. And we talked about footholds, and we talked about strongholds. Showed you a picture of a rock climber. And what a rock climber looks for are places where they can actually just scale a wall, and so they look for these little indentations or whatever it is. And I tried to equate that with, so how does that square with our lives? Well, the way it works with us, I would suggest to you, is that every sin that we knowingly do not confess and repent of creates a foothold. Where we know we're deliberately coming out of alignment with God's word, we create a foothold. And so what happens is that we invite the enemy to take a place in our life that he has no right to whatsoever. And remember, his job description is to steal, kill, destroy. And that's what he would want to do with you. And yet somehow, each of us, we think, oh my word, I can't deal with that sin. Or actually, I quite like that sin. Somebody was saying about temptation. Temptation isn't about resisting broccoli. I can resist broccoli. I often joke to people and say, for Lent, I've given up cauliflower. Not a big deal for me. I haven't said that. I do quite like cauliflower. But broccoli is obviously of the enemy. But I really struggle to give up whole nut. I really struggle to give up custard slices. I really struggle to give up all those beautiful, tasty things that apparently are not good for me. I want to believe that they are. And I want to believe that they're not really going to make me buy bigger shirts because I don't fit into the ones that used to fit into. You see, because there are consequences to these decisions that we make. I know I make light of it there, but actually when you look at a person, they don't become bad overnight. What happens is that we allow a foothold after a foothold after a foothold to become a stronghold. And before we know it, that person's life is being destroyed. And the really, really sad thing is that that person then starts to destroy other lives. And we see it again and again. And that is what the enemy seeks to do. In Ephesians chapter 4, we looked at some of the sins that are often commonplace in terms of identifying footholds. They were anger, theft. When we think about theft, I don't think many of you nip into the local Sainsbury's and pick up something and then just walk out. We steal things in more subtle ways. How much do we steal from God? Do you remember that passage in Malachi chapter 3? It says, you steal from me because actually you give me what's left, not what's right. You barely give me your time. You might give me a little bit before you go to bed and just say a little prayer. And God says, but I want all of you. Stealing is far more subtle. And then there's unwholesome talk in the original that talks about giving somebody food poisoning with our words. And then there's bitterness and rage and brawling and slander and malice. And what you've got to remember is that he's writing to a church. And the sad reality is that those of us who are part of a church recognize these words because we've experienced them in church. At the end of the passage in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul goes on to say this: be kind and compassionate to one another. Anybody vote for that? Forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. It goes back to this passage that has just been read beautifully by Jane. It's about forgiving each other, just as Christ forgave you. In that story that we've just read, it's quite obvious that the person who's been forgiven, he should forgive somebody else. We all know that. The problem is that too often we fit into the second part of that story. Because there are people that we need to forgive and we find it almost impossible to do that. And please hear this. I'm not trying to minimize the pain. I'm not. But the teaching is there for all of us. In Matthew 18, as we read, Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times, which is what the teachers of the law would say. And Jesus answered, I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times, or others it's translated 70 times 7. In other words, you just keep forgiving. So forgiveness is a big thing. Listen to what Paul says to the church at Corinth. He says, if you forgive anyone, I also forgive him. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order, and please listen to this, because it ties into that thing about footholds and strongholds, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. And one of his greatest schemes of keeping you in bondage, or increasing that bondage, is for you to not forgive somebody who has wronged you, hurt you, maimed you. Satan doesn't want you to forgive because he wants to hold you. God wants you to forgive because he wants to liberate you. I'm going to give you a number of quotes this morning. And if that's not your thing, then forgive me. But I felt that it's important that I give you some quotes from people who know a thing or two about forgiveness. People whose names that you will know very well. But let me quote straight from the Freedom in Christ course, which I commend to every one of you. This is what they said. Nothing keeps you in bondage to the past more than an unwillingness to forgive. Nothing gives Satan greater opportunity to stop a church growing than roots of bitterness, the evidence of personal unforgiveness, and pride. I'm going to suggest to you that footholds and strongholds don't just apply to individuals, they apply to organizations, they apply to churches. Neil Anderson, who started the Freedom in Christ ministry, goes on to write this: of the hundreds of people I've had the privilege to help find their freedom in Christ, forgiveness has been the primary issue, and in some cases the only issue that needed to be resolved. Ask any of our staff members what affords Satan the greatest access to the church, and based on years of experience, they would all say unforgiveness. Why? Well, we know why. We know why, because it's hard. It's really hard to forgive somebody who's really, really hurt you. Many of you will remember the atrocity in Enniskillen. I still remember it almost as if it was yesterday. 1987, that was. 63 people were injured and 11 people were killed, including the daughter of a man called Gordon Wilson. A previous President of Ireland, Mary McAleese, wrote the following about Gordon Wilson's reaction to the killing of his daughter in a book called Unreconciled Being, Love in Chaos. It's quite long, so I want you to concentrate if you can. She writes, "It is a rare person who arrives at that state of perfect spiritual serenity. I suppose they are saints of sorts, not necessarily beatified and canonized, but the kind of people in whose presence we intuit the nearness of God because they bring their best friend everywhere with them. God does not accompany them as a bodyguard or go in front of them like a Soviet tank clearing a path. He accompanies them like a soprano's pure voice accompanies a song, like a dewdrop sits on a rose. One such was Gordon Wilson. He was a man so practiced in the discipline of love that when his beautiful daughter Marie died, hard and cruelly at the slaughter that was the Enniskillen bombing, her hand in his as she slipped away, the words of love and forgiveness sprang as naturally to his lips as a child's eyes are drawn to its mother. His words shamed us, caught us off guard. They sounded so different from what we expected and what we were used to. They brought stillness with them. They carried a sense of the transcendent into a place so ugly we could hardly bear to watch. But he had his detractors. And unbelievably, his bags of hate mail. How dare you forgive, they shouted. What kind of father have you who can forgive your daughter's killers? It was as if they had never heard the command to love and forgive anywhere before. It was as if they were being spoken for the first time in the history of humanity, and Christ had never uttered the words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. As one church-going critic said to me on the subject of Gordon Wilson, the poor man must have been in shock. As if to offer love and forgiveness is a sign of mental weakness instead of spiritual strength. What a piece of writing. And as I read that, and I appreciate it's a long quotation, and so you don't normally give quotations of that length from a sermon, to be honest. But I thought it captured what we're trying to say this morning. You see, I look at a man like Gordon Wilson with awe, but a man who was doing exactly what Jesus Christ had commanded of him was criticized outside of the church and inside. You see, because it is foreign to us. You see, when people rip things away from us, when they rip people away from us, our natural self, that sinful nature, you know, that bias away from God, that kicks in. And we just want to scream. And of course, it's right to scream. But God comes and he says, I want you please to forgive that person. And we go, well, we can't. And he says, I know you can't. But I can. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. So forgive them. In Luke 23, which Mary McAleese quoted, Jesus prays this prayer, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. You see, our Heavenly Father is not asking us to do something he doesn't practice. So look at the memory verse again for this year. Love each other as I have loved you. Yes. We don't have a plan B. That's God's plan for us. Let's say it together again after three. One, two, three. Love each other as I have loved you. Jesus uttered those words about forgiveness as he hung there on the cross, dying for your sin and mine. One of the things that was quite obvious in that parable that Jesus talked about was that the person who was forgiven refused to forgive somebody who owed them. The quite obvious application from God is, I have forgiven you. You have to forgive others. Offering forgiveness is absolutely foundational to our relationship with God. In Matthew chapter 6, we read this, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." The relationship is broken. As we saw in the reading, we forgive because we have been forgiven. I wonder if we flippantly come into worship and forget again what it cost our Savior to enable us to do what we're doing. I don't know what has happened to you that you find so difficult to forgive. But I think it was Peter, as he led us so beautifully in worship earlier, he talked about if the sins that we've committed over our lives, those spoken, those seen, those actually not known by others, and yet God says, I want you to be my child. I love you. I forgive you. The other obvious application in terms of forgiveness is that forgiveness, if we don't forgive, I'm not sure if it damages the other people, but it certainly damages us. Neil Anderson, I commend his books to you. He writes this, "Forgiveness is to set a captive free and then realize that you were the captive." "This is an issue between you and God. He commands you to forgive because he loves you. He knows that bitterness will defile you and others and cause you to miss out on the abundant life that Jesus came to give you." Nelson Mandela, a man who could be excused for being bitter, he wrote this, "Resentment is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die." Just very quickly as I finish here, I'm just going to say, please don't wait. This morning, I do believe that God wants to do a transaction in your heart to set you free. To set the process of setting you free. Because what I've found with things like this is that it's not just a click of your fingers and I forgive. Oh my word, if only it was as easy as that. But there needs to be a start where you make that decision in your will, in your gut, in your head. And you say, I will forgive. God, help me to forgive. And the doorway's open to freedom. Don't wait until you feel like forgiving. You must decide to let the offense go. You will know that I have a lot of heroes. Corrie Ten Boom is one of them. If you've not read The Hiding Place, then where have you been? Just read it. As you know, Sue and I and our daughter, we've actually been in her home, which is now a museum. I found it so incredibly powerful to be then of this giant of a woman who had experienced so much at the hands of Nazis. And yet she wrote this. "Forgiveness is the key that unlocks the door of resentment and the handcuffs of hate." Powerful language, isn't it? "It is a power that breaks the chains of bitterness and the shackles of selfishness. He who cannot forgive others breaks the bridge over which he himself must pass." Can I just say here, I think people get confused with this. By forgiving others, you're not excusing their behavior. You're not. You're just releasing you from the pain. What I find with people who have hurt Sue or me or our children or whatever, I know I have to forgive them. And so I proactively go after that. But I also hand them to the Lord. The Lord said, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. He's the judge. He's the one. Got to hand it over. And we have a just God. I want to finish, if I may, with a quote from Desmond Tutu, a man who spent most of his life under apartheid rule, where white people thought it was a good thing to keep black people down. I must be honest, I've never understood racism. Never. I've never understood how somebody's skin color could have any difference whatsoever. Just don't understand it. But millions of people have suffered under it. And this is what he wrote, and it's from his book called No Future Without Forgiveness. It's an excellent read. It's a difficult read. But he says this: for we who are Christians, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ are proof positive that love is stronger than hate, that life is stronger than death, that light is stronger than darkness, that laughter, joy, compassion, gentleness and truth, all these are so much stronger than their ghastly counterparts. And God's people said, amen. You see, because we believe in a God who reigns. And we believe in a God who wants to rule in our lives and in the lives of people that our lives touch. He wants them to know freedom. He doesn't want people in anxiety. He doesn't want people being eaten away through resentment and bitterness. He wants to set people free. So what I'm going to invite you to do now, if you're able, I'm going to invite you to stand. Stand with me. And I would like you, as we stand, can do it now if you could. I'd like you to just stop and think for a moment of somebody that you're finding very difficult, or maybe a group of people you're finding very difficult to forgive. And as you close your eyes, maybe you want to just open your hands. And maybe you can't do that. Maybe your hands are just so tight because you're holding on to something that you've been holding on to for a long time. And you know why. And if you can't open your hands, I pray that you would ask God to just open them a little. So that process starts. But that we're actually able to go on this road of freedom. To set our hearts free. Lord, would you please, by your Holy Spirit, do something wonderful in us right now. It's not about them out there. It's about us right here. Lord, for our hearts, may we be set free by you. Lord, the people that we might even just visualize now, we find very even difficult to visualize them who have hurt us. May we hand them over to you and ask you, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, to enable us, please, to either start or accelerate this process of forgiveness. Because, Lord, we want to be set free. So help us now by your Spirit. In the quietness, move, shape, shake, reassure us that this is the right path for us, that you will help us day by day to keep opening our hands to enter into the freedom that you want for us. And Father, we want to pray too that, Lord, if there are people out there who need to forgive us, would you help us to be humble? Would you help us to acknowledge that we might have caused pain? And would you help us to do what is right, if that is possible? Father, we ask these things in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Just very conscious that this morning, this might have been really painful for some of you. And I'm very aware of that. That's why I've actually found preparing for today really quite difficult, because we're talking about things that really, really matter to us and really impact us. And so if you need prayer this morning before you leave this building, then please find somebody that you know and trust and just ask them to find a corner and just pray with you. Or if you want to come through the front, then we have some wonderful people who would love to come and pray alongside you. But let's deal with this. Don't allow the enemy to keep eating away at your soul. Let's say the grace to one another, shall we? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Bye-bye.